Do you know how annoying people are? I mean, have you seen what people do? The way that a person talks just drives me crazy. This person invades my personal space every time we talk. She is inconsiderate. He is thoughtless and rude. She won't stop talking. This may seem over the top, but do we sometimes fall into this trap a little bit? Maybe not thinking about it? And when someone does something to wrong us, or maybe just irritate us in our example, it can be easy to think to ourselves, or maybe even you've heard the expression, "You don't have to put up with that." Well, how does that fit with the calling of a Christian? We've looked at Ephesians chapter 4 a couple times in our study now, but in our lesson book today, we're in lesson chapter 10, talking about bearing with one another. And let's go to Ephesians 4. We're going to try to examine the first three verses a little bit in our study today. Who has Ephesians 4? Annie, would you like to read verses 1 through 3?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
You'll notice here that the apostle describes another picture of what it means for us to be together in Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, the apostle Paul is teaching Christians about the calling that they have in Christ. Ephesians 4 here opens up with the call for us to walk worthy of the calling to which Christ has called us. Consider the picture of what this looks like, what this walk looks like. English Standard Version says we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We are to bear with one another in love. We've talked about several other one another commands in our study here recently, and now we're talking about we are to bear with one another. What does this mean? How am I to bear with another person? Well, look at a few translations. The King James and the American Standard Version, does anyone have the older versions?
I have an older version of the New American Standard.
Okay, go ahead.
And it uses the word instead of bearing with one or for one another in love is showing tolerance.
Tolerance for one another in love. The American Standard and the King James use the term forbearing one another in love. And from Strong's, this original word means to hold oneself up against, or to figuratively put up with. Martin's version, show tolerance for one another. We are to put up with one another. We are to hold up, to sustain, to bear, to endure. Getting along with one another in the local church means I must endure. It means I must have patience with one another. Let's actually now look at some context and where this word is used. This word is used to describe a person's response to the words of another or to God's message. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words." So to bear with a word is to heed it, to support it. In the same sense, it's used negatively in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will not endure sound doctrine. It's also used to describe how one reacts to circumstances of trial. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Or being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." We bear, we endure. So one bears with persecution when he holds up through it. So Paul's use of the word here in Ephesians 4 has to do with bearing with one another in this local body context, or tolerating one another, if you will. Now we might hear this and think, you know, I do this all the time. Oh, I put up with a lot. I put up with my neighbor, I put up with my spouse, I put up with my parents, I put up with my coworkers, I put up with my boss. But are we really putting up with each other in a way that God says to? So the idea and the thought here is that we are to be patient with each other with our differences, realizing that your opinions may be different than mine. And we are to be long-suffering towards each other in our weaknesses. We all come to Christ in different ways, and we are very different people, but we're all for the same cause. We are to tolerate each other in our weaknesses, and even in our idiosyncrasies, if you will, our differences. We're not to allow the little things get to us and disrupt our relationships with one another. So we all have weaknesses, and the more we get to know each other, the more these might become apparent. But we also all fail to meet each other's needs and to fulfill our responsibilities to each other. But how do we respond when this happens? So we are called to be forbearing, to bear, to put up with. And we've talked about we're not to excuse sin in our talk about admonishment. We're not to excuse sin or compromise in a way that threatens the integrity of the church. And at the same time, we're not to go around looking for problems and seeking other faults and waiting to pounce and condemn. So rather, we need to have this thought to be looking toward unity and reconciliation. Consider our main example, Jesus, our ultimate example, in his attitude toward his disciples. How often did Jesus put up with their weaknesses and their lack of understanding? Let's look at two examples, if you will. Matthew chapter 16. And if someone is willing, Matthew 16 verses 5 through 12 we'll read. Yeah, sure. Go ahead, Connie.
"And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning the bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he had bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees.
Thank you. So just in quick summary, what's happening here?
Basically, Jesus is reminding them, you know, what he had given them, you know.
Right, and they kind of took it literally, in a sense, too, and is reminding them, did you not remember when I fed the 5,000 and the 7,000? Is that right? 5,000 and... Well, took up the 7 loaves. So he's reminding them again. In the next chapter, there's another example of Jesus in bearing toward his disciples and their attitudes and maybe their lack of understanding at this point. But in the next chapter, in chapter 17, there's an epileptic boy that's brought to Jesus to be healed. And it says that he was previously brought to the disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And afterwards, when the disciples asked, "Well, why weren't we able to heal him?" And Jesus says in verse 20, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." So Jesus, instead of rebuking them, calmly tells them or instructs them to fast and to pray. God offers us salvation by way of forbearance also. In a real sense, God puts up with us. Not by toleration of sin. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." And in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 17, we are told in verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead." So God's forbearance toward us was a step toward reconciliation through a call for repentance to all men. You'll recall in the announcement of the coming kingdom, repentance was the first order of business. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Romans, Paul tells them that God's goodness and forbearance was a design to lead them to repentance. This Romans 2, verse 4. Let's have someone can turn there and read that for us. Romans 2, verse 4. Yes, Larry?
"Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?"
So God's intention in bearing with us is to bring about forgiveness, to bring about our repentance. And this is also where Paul is leading us in Ephesians, where we're studying. At the end of chapter 4, he describes the new man, fashioned in the likeness of Jesus. Who's got Ephesians 4? Let's read 31 and 32. Kathy?
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
Can you read the next verse also, please?
And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you.
Thank you. We are called to put up with each other in a spirit of tenderness and kindness in order that we might forgive each other. Putting up with one another is preparing our hearts to forgive each other. Similar in Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If we have been forgiven of so much of our mistakes and our sins, how can we carry a grudge or ill will towards a brother or a sister? Living as a Christian, it means that we don't give any place for the devil. Back in Ephesians, verse 26 says, Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So whatever problems exist between you and I, or you and a brother and sister, we are to overlook it or get it worked out. That's what this one another togetherness, we're to work our problems out together. We're to bear with one another. The body of Christ is a safe place where our offenses and our mistakes with each other should be quickly forgotten. We cannot forget that we might have rubbed somebody wrong. I know I've made mistakes. I've possibly done hurtful things. Definitely said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I mean, there's been more than one occasion where I leave a conversation and feel like, well, put my foot in my mouth that time. That probably happens more than once to me. But we are to bear with one another in love. In Colossians, again in chapter 3, we didn't read verse 14, but it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Personal forbearance is an act motivated by love and made possible through love for others. And that's really been our focus in this quarter. Think about Paul's description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He begins by saying that love is patient. And he ends by telling us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is how parents bear with their children, how husbands and wives survive struggles of marriage. This is how members of a family give each other the benefit of the doubt and forbear their weaknesses and mistakes towards each other. In the family relationships, we can see this all too well. We see each other at our best, but also at our worst. Which means it can be easy for us to lose patience with each other. So we have to bear with each other.
One of the two thoughts I've had as we've read these verses, one of them, have we seen how God has done, what he's done to us, how patient he's been, how far we've come. But the other thing that has helped me as I'm dealing with my brethren that are weird. And I'm weird to them, I'm sure. Is this person loves God. This person Christ died for. This person is a project in God's hand just as me. And that really helps me a lot. And that's why as I get to know my brethren, and they are brethren, that helps me. I have to remind myself of that. I'm not judge, jury, and executioner. What if people treated me like I'm being tempted to treat and think about this person? That's helped me a lot. And so if we know we love God, I'm working with somebody who loves God, then God has loved me. That's the first step I've always tried to take when before I become the ugly Pharisee and looking down and trying to pick somebody apart.
Thank you for drawing that out. Good application. Yeah, Martin, did you have your hand?
I'm just sitting here thinking about what this would have looked like among the 12 men who followed Jesus every day. I mean, they started so diverse from their backgrounds and who they were. And when Jesus sent them out two by two, in our minds we think, oh, well, I'm sure that James and John went together, Andrew and Peter went together because they were paired up as brothers. But then I think, well, who went with Matthew? Did Simon the Zealot get chosen by Jesus to go with Matthew, the tax collector? And what would have been the friction and tolerance between those two extremes, all within the discipleship of Christ? Because they would have hated each other with where they came from. I mean, the Zealots would have wanted nothing to do with a Jew who had turncoated in their mind to work for the Romans as a tax collector of all things. And yet Jesus very easily could have put those two together to go out together and perform his ministry and miracles together and healings. You need this lesson if we're different. And as Larry says, we're all different, but we're all trying to become the same. And so the more we become like Christ, the less we need this. But we're all at different places in that. So it's always going to be needed. It's always necessary. And I think also about the term bearing. In a mechanical sense, what do bearings do in an engine? How crucial are they? Motors don't work without bearings. I don't care how much horsepower you got, how much fuel you throw at it. You aren't going to go anywhere if your bearings fail. They are what makes the joints within mechanically and the parts to work together. Right? And they carry the pressure within the motor. So this is a very a crucial thing for us as the body of Christ to understand is how when we work fitly joined together, what happens at the joints if we don't have this?
Right.
They crack and buckle and seize and work stops.
Good application.
Yeah.
Thank you for your thoughts. Any other thoughts along those lines? Definitely feel free to share. These are all good. So as we pointed out, as we desire to become more acquainted in our local body, as a local group, we're going to learn more about each other, and we can begin to notice that, hey, maybe we're all not perfect yet, and we've definitely pointed that out, but we may begin to notice some flaws. Sorry if you notice too many of mine. But we'll see these flaws, we'll see faults, we'll see weaknesses of each other. The idea here is a body of Christ we are to bear with one another in love. And this is how, as Martin has pointed out, the body of differing people, we have different thoughts. This is how we can continue to exist in unity. We have to bear with one another. We have to show each other love. We each love each other, and love bears all things. Now, I don't have to tell you this, but love is not a sentimental emotion. But it's a resolve to act in the best interest of each other. Let's go back to Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13. And let's read verses 1 through 7. Who would like to read for us? Go ahead.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Thank you. This is the foundation of forbearance. If we can learn to love, putting up with each other will be less of a challenge for us. Now, I think we all know patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. These are not going to be automatic responses. We're going to have to work. These are things that take work. And we have to be diligent about that work. Back in our topic verse, our theme verse for this study, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, the different versions kind of point out some more of this thought for us. But the King James says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The English Standard Version, I believe, says, eager to maintain the unity. And the New American Standard says, being diligent to preserve the unity. These are all actions and work that we have to do to preserve unity. Unity doesn't just happen by accident. We have to put a premium on peace and place the good of each other ahead of our own. So we shouldn't have unreasonable expectations on each other. It can be easy to overlook the flaws on ourselves and impose them on others. But we should have patience and long-suffering. None of us are perfect. Yes, Larry?
I remember as a younger preacher, there was an older man, a widower, and he was about 80. And he would only come to Sunday morning service. And as a young guy, I was thinking, well, he could do better than that. And I never said anything to him about it. You know, I was just in my mind being critical. And then one day the time changed and he missed the time change. And he came to Bible class. And when worship came, he slept and snored. He had the ability at that point, I think, in his strength, to make one service. And again, I look back on that later that, you know, I was not in his shoes.
Right.
I did not know what his health and other things. Again, but now as I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate understanding how there are limits as it comes to concentration and sleep and things like that as
right.
you get older. So anyway, but interesting. I think back with that with a smile.
Right. Yeah, that's a good application. Thank you. Good example. How did Paul look at himself? Right. He saw himself as the worst of sinners. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 15 through 17, if someone can pick that up for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Who's got it?
I have.
Okay. Go ahead.
This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How that for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should thereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever.
Thank you. So Paul's not just walking around beating himself up, telling how bad a person he was, but by seeing himself as the chief of sinners, he can now appreciate the love and grace of God to save him. Jesus came to save sinners. We are all sinners. Unfortunately, we're all a mess. Paul openly declares that he is not perfect, but he is the worst of sinners who has received mercy. So we shouldn't forget who we are. We are also the worst of sinners who have received mercy. And notice what this shows. It shows the perfect patience of Jesus. Jesus showed and continues to show perfect patience toward you and I. Now, we should show patience, humility, and gentleness to others by bearing with each other in love. What does it mean to bear with one another in love? In our lesson book, it means I am patient when my brother rubs me the wrong way. I suffer long rather than shoot from the hip. I do nothing to agitate or to blow something out of proportion. I respect his opinions and value his input, even when I disagree. I am generous with mercy because I want God to be generous with me. I look beyond his weaknesses and find areas where I can commend and encourage. I care enough to admit when I am wrong, even in my attitude. I remember him in prayer and open my heart and home to him in hospitality. He's also got 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, what are your thoughts? Let's consider a few questions, I guess, in the back of our lesson here. The question 2 talks about the marriage union and how it cannot survive without patience. For marriage to work, patience has to be at the forefront, especially since opposites attract. How important is patience in the setting of the local church?
Paramount. Absolutely paramount. I think that the perceptions we may hold of one another that lead to misunderstandings and undue criticisms comes from not knowing the other person. That's also critically important.
Right.
So, and then another aspect of it I think that's important is simply knowing that we have a common labor together.
Right.
Though each member is severally different in terms of talent and gifts, still we have a common labor together. And if we cannot even get along, we're not going to be able to do the work of the Lord.
Right. Good point. Thanks for bringing that out. Amber?
I think one thing that helps me sometimes is to try to see myself as other people see me. So, you know, together with what Larry was talking about, with remembering that we're all trying to serve God and that we all have a common goal, but then turning around my perception of other people and saying, well, how do I probably look to some people? I have a tendency to finish other people's sentences because I'm like in a hurry to get to the end of the thought so that the conversation can, I'm a hurrier. That's what I rush into things. I make decisions fast. Like, it's just how I'm wired to instinctively respond. But to somebody that is not wired that way, that comes across impatient sometimes. It comes across as maybe uncaring even, depending on the person. And so sometimes I think thinking about how we present ourselves or how we are perceived by other people can help us have patience with other people and maybe even kind of tailor our interactions based on who we're spending time with to make it easier for them to bear with us, because we all have to do that for each other because nobody's wired.
Right. Good thoughts. Thank you. Larry?
An interesting thing about people is there's various ways of looking at personality types. And I know that there was a time years ago that there was someone very close to me that was very sensitive, very, you know, caring, very careful how they spoke. And there's another personality type that's just, they'll just go out there and say it. And this one kind of shied back from that person, almost felt uncomfortable in their presence. And, you know, we study personality types, and they came to understand that, you know, this person has a different way of expressing themselves and seeing themselves. One of their weaknesses is, yes, they can run over people and not know it, and sincerely not know it.
Right.
And they need to be taught, but they have a value of being the decisive, making decisive decisions, moving ahead, while the other person may be so worried about what everybody's thinking, they never take a step. And it's interesting as you come to understand people, and I'll tell you one thing, you start having kids, you're going to find, like I say, a lot of things you learn, a humbling process of learning. Every child is different. God puts them together differently. And so, like I say, that's an adventure in itself, as learning patience.
Thank you for that. That's good thoughts. Good thoughts. Yes, Mark.
I think one thing we need to be careful of as we apply this here at Charlottesville, I gather from being in this group for a while now that I don't feel great risk that there will be any large difference suddenly erupt between us. I think it'll be the small things that rub. That will cause us problems if we allow it. That'll probably be what happens. And that's true in marriages a lot. It's the small things that drive you crazy. And it's the small things that are inconsequential, but oftentimes those are the things that we don't want to give up or move or change in ourselves.
Right.
But we see it in others. We see the differences and they bug us. And without the humility and forbearance to allow somebody to leave something a certain way and just leave it yourself, even though that's not where or how you would do it, that's a real skill, and it's a valuable skill because it really allows room for love,
right,
and for us to grow. And we've got to stay focused on what we're really all about here. you know, when we come together to worship, and then also toward the work.
Right.
And not let these little things get in our way.
Right.
It doesn't matter to me that Joni doesn't squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom.
It doesn't?
No. Okay. I know someone one time who gave instructions to his wife about certain things like this. He's really particular. Even today, he is one of the most particular men I've ever met. You can't leave bubbles on the soap in the soap dish. Okay? Things like that really bothered him. And you know what? There's a lot of adaptation that has to happen if a family is going to survive their own nuances that everybody brings.
Right.
And if we're going to survive as a family here, we're going to have a lot of forbearance that I like leaving soap bubbles on the soap.
Yeah, thank you for your comment. I almost thought you were talking about me until you said soap on the bubbles on the soap. So, but this one's definitely a good lesson for me, not just, you know, here in our local group, but, you know, I have a tendency to think the way we're talking about in other aspects, so it's definitely good to work on this.
Yeah, talking about small things, I've been surprised to hear that I've been told that I leave doors open, cabinet doors open, things like that. And, you know, I try to work on that, but I also tell Yvette, I said, like, sometimes I leave them open to let you know that I need you and I love you. But we try to find ways of looking, taking the negative and making it a positive. And so, anyway.
Right, right.
I have been called Larry so many times.
You know,
go ahead.
I know you're getting ready to wrap up.
No, you're all right.
I think that one of the critical elements of being able to work together in terms of patience, in other words, putting up with the other person's foibles, is how you go about discussing it. Because I know for a fact there's been times that I've snapped with Julie about something inane, you know, but it's bothered me for a long time, and vice versa.
Right.
And that's the trap that we could potentially fall into.
Right.
So finding a way to discuss it is as big a challenge so that it doesn't become a bigger issue as saying we need to be patient is only the first step.
Right.
Talking it out or coming to a common understanding is the next level.
Yeah. And like you said in your other comment, you have to have a relationship with each other for that.
We also need to know we can't overlove somebody just because we don't want to hurt the feeling. But if they're doing something wrong, they need to be, by love, come to each other and say, look, this might not be the right thing to do.
Right.
There's no point of ways there.
Right. Thank you, Mike. Good point. So, in our lesson here today, we only talked about two examples, but think about it. We won't go into it right now, but how patient was Jesus with the 12? There's definitely some more lessons that we could look at there and think about what the lesson is for us in that. The last question here I'll leave you with, there's no I in team. We've heard that. But when it comes to the work of the church, we're all on the same team. And think about what specific things can you do to help promote the concept of our teamwork. So just some thoughts we'll leave each other with, but do appreciate everybody's time in today's lesson. We're kind of up on our time. Are there any questions, comments? So next week, chapter 11, submit to one another, kind of follows along in this. Thank you.